Psalm 23. Everybody have that? What we want to do is finish up verse 1 today with that last phrase. Let me just read verse 1 for us again. Remember, David writing again from the viewpoint of a sheep, talking about his shepherd. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's that last phrase that I want us to take some time together today and think about. I shall not want. If we could summarize what David is saying there down into just one word, it would be the word contentment. Contentment. Not to be confused with happiness, which comes and goes based on what is happening at any moment in our lives. But he's talking about contentment, that quiet inner satisfaction and peace that is there regardless of the circumstances. To me, the difference between happiness and contentment is possibly best pictured by a family sailing their boat on the ocean on a beautiful sunny day. That would be happiness. They're having a great time. But all of a sudden, a storm comes up and bears down upon them, and the waves start crashing over the boat, and the lightning is flashing everywhere. And now all of a sudden that happiness is gone, and it's become fear. Yet if you go way down below the surface of the ocean, far under the water, you'll find that the water is calm and still and peaceful, even though there's a storm raging on the surface of the water. That is contentment. Contentment says it doesn't matter what's happening in my life. I'm at peace, I'm satisfied, and I'm at rest. I guess if there's one word that could not be used to describe our culture, it would be the word contentment. You know, as Americans, I've seen this from a different perspective because I've lived in a number of parts of the world as I was growing up on the mission field. But you know, as Americans, you and I have more and are able to do more than any generation in the history of our country. And yet, with all of those material assets and with all those opportunities, we are a remarkably insecure and discontented generation. I think one of the problems is that we have been brainwashed by a constant bombardment of advertisements everywhere we turn that show us or tell us all the things that we don't have. And then, as if that's not bad enough, they show you these smiling, happy people who do have the things that you don't have. And then, as if that's not bad enough, they say, "Oh, if you only had the things that these people have, then you too would be smiling and happy and running down the beach in slow motion." And we're bombarded by these messages every single day of our lives, everywhere we turn. And in case you didn't know this, let me just let the cat out of the bag. The purpose of all advertising, the secret of all advertising, is to make you discontented with what you have. That's the purpose of it all, to make you discontented with what you have or with who you are. And it creates a craving inside of you to rush out and buy whatever product or service they're selling in hopes that it will fill that empty craving inside of you and bring you contentment. The only problem is you can never keep up, because as soon as you buy the latest and greatest thing, they come out with the next model, which is better than what you just bought. And we're like hamsters on the wheel in PetSmart. We just keep running and running and running and exerting all this energy, and we never really get anywhere. We're in the same place. There was a TV commercial on years ago. I loved it. It showed this guy who couldn't wait to get hold of the latest version of whatever computer they were advertising. And he saw this thing, it was like version 7, okay? This is the best ever. They show him driving out to the store and he buys it. He's in his convertible on the way home. He has the box sitting beside him like his girlfriend and he has his arm on it. And he's driving home and he's just as happy as he can be until he comes to a red light and stops and looks up to see a brand new billboard being put up that says version 8 now available. And he kind of looks over at his box with version 7 in it with this disgusted look on his face like, man, I've been ripped off. I'm too late. You see, that ad, to me, captures in one 30-second spot what our life is all about, in this country especially. We're constantly pursuing things that we think are going to make us content, only to turn around and find out that they've been replaced with something newer and something better, and it leaves us with a deeper feeling of discontentment. It's sad that even as Christians, we have bought into this lie to one extent or another, to believe that if we could just possess that certain thing or just achieve that certain goal in life, that we would then somehow arrive at this magical land of contentment where everything would be great and we wouldn't really want anything else anymore. Problem is, there's nothing in this world, no possessions, no relationships, no achievements that will ever bring you true, lasting contentment. Once you reach it, you find that it doesn't satisfy nearly as much as you thought it would. You reach that thing you've been striving for so long, and once you get it in your hands, it just feels empty and meaningless. It brings happiness for a while, but it doesn't bring contentment. And all of a sudden, you need more. You need something else. John Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men of his day, this guy was ridiculously rich, was once asked, how much is enough? You want to know what he said? He said, just a little bit more. What a perfect summary of how so many people live their lives. Rockefeller had so much money, he didn't know what to do with it, and yet he wasn't content. How much is enough, John? Just a little bit more. And in fact, Rockefeller worried so much about his wealth that history tells us he couldn't sleep at night any longer. And as a result, he began to get very sickly. And he looked just, I saw a picture of him one time in his later years. I mean, it was awful. The guy was so thin and so pale and so sickly looking because he worried day and night that he was going to lose his money. He had everything you could ever want, and it brought him no contentment at all. I learned this lesson, unfortunately, the hard way. I started my computer business many years ago and began to work hard and work harder and be diligent, and the business began to grow and came out with a product that just absolutely filled an incredible niche in the specific market that we were going after. And news of this product got out and word began to spread and it just took off like wildfire. And man, I was just hanging on for the ride. It was the greatest thing ever, I thought. We began to get customers all over the country, around the world, and I was invited to speak at a national conference. I don't remember the state it was in. I was traveling so much then, it's all kind of a blur, but it was somewhere up north in the New England states. It was the middle of winter, I remember that. It was very cold. There was snow on the ground. It was beautiful. Flew in, drove to this gorgeous big hotel where this conference was being held, and went down and set up my presentation stuff. People came to the conference. They were doing their thing, and then it came time for me to speak, and all these people flooded into this huge conference room. And I was up front and I was showing the product, and I mean, it was like, it was just one of those moments where you could tell these people wanted this product so badly, they were ready to dive out of their seat to come and get it. And they were sitting on the edge of their seat the whole time, and every time I showed a screenshot, they would just go, oh, wow. Because it was a no-brainer. Once they saw this, they knew this was going to save them hours every week, and it was a great product. And they were sitting there in rapt attention listening to this. Sort of like when I speak here every Sunday. Okay, we'll move on. And I mean, this, I could tell in that 1 hour that what was about to happen after that was going to change my business forever. And there was just this sense that this is it. This is what you've been working for. And I closed the meeting and I gave the invitation and I said, y'all come, you know, if you want to get your hands on this, come. And I mean, they just flocked down to the front. When it was all said and done, that 1 hour brought in almost $60,000 in new sales to our company. And that was just the beginning of what happened. I hit the ball out of the park that day. That is what I had been working for, dreaming of, striving for all those years, and it had just happened. I should have done what? I should have gone out and partied. I should have painted the town and celebrated. I did something really strange. Packed up all my stuff, got on the elevator, went up to my room, I closed the door. I sat down on the edge of my bed, and tears started to run down my face. Because I thought to myself, this is it? This is as good as it feels? This is what I have been striving for and working long hours for all these years? For this? And now I've achieved it and I don't feel any better? And God, as I remember sitting in that room looking out the window across the lake, there was a lake right by the hotel and the snow was falling, and God said, Phil, it's never going to feel any better than this. Because the things of this world will never satisfy the longing of your soul. God had been pursuing me and pursuing me to obey Him and to follow Him. And I kept saying, God, next year I will, I promise. Next year we'll talk. And I'll never forget learning in that one moment that no matter how much we achieve in this world, it will leave us empty in the end. Chasing after the things of this world, thinking that they will satisfy us, is like a man running through the desert to get to that cool pond of water that he sees just ahead. And when he gets there, he finds it's a mirage and it's nothing but sand. The Bible says, cast but a glance at riches and they're gone. For they'll surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle, the writer of Proverbs tells us. I learned that lesson in 97, years later, when Sandy and I did lose everything. They can be gone in an instant. So if the things of this world can't satisfy us and bring us contentment despite what the advertisers say, then how in the world do we as Christians become contented people? How does that work? Are we truly ever going to be able to say with David in Psalm 23:1, I shall not want, and mean it? Look at verse 1 again. I want to show you the key to this statement that David makes. He does not make that statement at the end of verse 1 as a standalone statement. David does not simply say, I shall not want. Now, you guys get out there and get busy working on that so that you won't want either. You need to understand that he can only make that statement when he has preceded it by the statement that he said first. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David is not just simply saying, I shall not want, and then psyching himself up, going, all right, I can do this. I'm going to get rid of all my wants. I'm going to get rid of all my cravings. I'm going to be a contented person. I can do this. Yeah, who's with me? That's not what he's saying at all. Nor did he just say, hey, I just read the latest self-help book, and man, I am there. I have arrived. I shall not want. I'm peaceful. Oh, you know, I found contentedness. No, it's not through self-effort that he says we can reach a place of being content. It's only through a relationship with the shepherd that we will ever find contentment. We must understand that that last phrase in verse 1 has to stay connected to the first phrase in verse 1, or it will launch us. Listen, that last phrase by itself will launch us into a lifelong attempt to attain contentment through our own effort and through our own pursuits. And I'm telling you, church, that is an empty, wasted way to live your life. Contentment cannot come from pursuit of pleasures or wealth or status or relationship or by trying harder to be content. Our contentment can only come out of a relationship with the Lord, who is our shepherd. Hebrews 13:5 says the same thing. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Now, if that was the end of the verse, I would be in trouble, because that also would cause me to try to be content with my life out of self-effort. But that's not the end of the verse. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the key to our contentment, is knowing that he is always with us and he will always provide our needs. And in him, we can find everything we need in life. Some people think that if they just reach a place in their life where they can put their troubles behind them, if I can just get out of this mess I'm in, Lord, then I'll be content. It's not true, folks. It's not true. The Apostle Paul wrote some amazing words in Philippians 4, verse 12. I love this. He said, now I'm not going to set the context for you right now. I'm going to do that afterwards. He said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, where was Paul when he wrote those words? Wait, don't tell me. Let me guess. If a guy wrote, I've learned to be content in any and every situation, he would probably have been sitting by the pool at the Four Seasons Hotel on the French Riviera. Right? No? He was at his beach house in Maui. I've learned to be content. Yes, I'm content. I'm flying in my new million-dollar jet. Yes, I'm content. Praise the Lord. If you could only be content like me. Where was Paul when he wrote these words? In prison. Are you kidding me? He was in prison. And he sat down and penned the words and said, I have learned to be content in any and every situation. I want to tell you something. I don't go much for these folks who have it all in life, so to speak, and then tell me to be content. But when a man is sitting in prison and he writes the words, I have learned to be content, that's a man I will listen to. Paul didn't wait for his circumstances to improve before he could say, I'm truly content. Perhaps you've been saying, Lord, if you would just get me out of these hard times that I'm in, then, Lord, you can count on me. I'll be faithful to you. Lord, all these financial problems I've gotten myself into, if you just get me out of that, God, if you would just bail me out of that, I promise I'll serve you. No, you won't. Lord, these family problems I have, these relationship problems that are killing me, God, if you would just solve those, then I'll be content and I'll serve you. No, you won't. You won't. If you've been around me any length of time at all, you've heard me say one of my favorite quotes, which applies here. G.K. Chesterton said, "If you can't be faithful where you are, you won't be faithful where you ain't." That's absolutely true. If you can't be content where you are, you won't be content where you ain't. Someone else once said, "A contented man is one who enjoys the scenery along the detours." Wow. That hit me like a ton of bricks when I read that last week. You see, are we the kind of people who serve God when it's good for us to serve God? Are we the kind of people who can have contentment and peace deep down inside of us when everything is going well? Or are we the kind of people who can be contented like Paul and say, "Lord, this is where you've got me. I'm content." Where did Paul draw his contentment from? From the fact that he was in such an awesome upscale prison? From the fact that the food there was just phenomenal? That the bed was so soft? That the guards were so nice and thoughtful? No. He drew his contentment from the shepherd, from his relationship with the shepherd. A discontented spirit in a believer is a sign of ingratitude towards God. See, discontentedness is really saying, "Lord, where you've led me right now, it's not good enough. Lord, what you've provided for me right now, it's not good enough." And we need to understand, church, that discontentedness will always cause you to stray from the shepherd, going out looking for something other than what he has provided for you. Discontentedness will always cause you to stray from the shepherd. Going back to Philip Keller's great book that I mentioned last week, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, let me read to you what he says about one of his sheep who had everything but was discontented. This is great. He says, "In spite of having such a master and owner, the fact remains that some Christians are still not content with his control. They are somewhat dissatisfied, always feeling that somehow the grass is a little greener on the other side. These are carnal Christians. One might almost call them fence crawlers who want the best of both worlds. I once owned a sheep whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set, with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented, a fence crawler. This one sheep produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search all along the fences or shoreline looking for a loophole so she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district had better grazing. With her, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Often when she had forced her way through some such spot in a fence, She would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasturage of a most inferior sort. She had never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. Now, it would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this. It was a sufficient problem to find her and bring her back. But the further point was that she taught her lambs the same tricks. They simply followed her example and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Whew. Even worse, however, was the example she set for the other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous paths down by the sea. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from becoming unsettled, she would have to go. I could not allow one obstinate, discontented sheep to ruin the whole ranch operation. And then he goes on to tell what he had to do to that sheep to get rid of her. She was a sheep who, in spite of all that I had done for her, in spite of all the best care that I had given her, she still wanted something else. I wonder if that describes any of us this morning. You know, you have in Christ the best shepherd you could ever hope for. He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. He provides your every need. And yet perhaps you find yourself constantly craving for more and envious of what others have. You know, this business of contentment doesn't always come in the form of someone who's pursuing great wealth or pursuing a greater position in his company. Did you know that discontentedness can show itself in very small areas of our life? Ever been standing at your sink washing dishes, looking out the window, and you see the neighbor drive up in a brand new car? And you think, wow, they get a new car? And I drive this 1971 Buick that's been falling apart? Or your neighbor puts in a pool, and all of a sudden you think, you know, a pool would be really nice. Or they get new furniture, you see the truck, and you start looking at your furniture going, man, our furniture is in bad shape. We really need some new furniture. Hey, anything wrong with wanting things? No. It's okay, as the old saying goes, it's okay to have things as long as things don't have you. There's the difference. Are we content as a people, as the people of God, with where He has led us, and with what He's provided for us? Contentment should be the trademark of a man or woman who has put his or her trust in the shepherd. It should be our trademark. You say, well, what does it matter if I'm discontented or not? I mean, that's not that big of a deal, is it? Well, the thing is, it is a big deal. If we're discontented with our shepherd, with His guidance over our lives, as I said a moment ago, we will constantly be wandering away from Him, pursuing other things in life in order to try to find contentment. But if we're content in Him, if we have true contentment in the Shepherd, we'll be able to follow Him without distraction, and our hands will not be filled with other things, so that we'll be free to serve Him. Someone once told me, don't ever allow yourself to become such a slave to your schedule or to finances that when God calls you to follow Him, you won't be free to go. Discontentment is a very subtle, quiet problem that creeps into our life. It's not a big, noisy thing. It's like driving in your car. You've got those gauges on the dashboard. You never pay attention to those gauges until something goes wrong. You're driving along, and all of a sudden your temperature gauge pegs the red, and you go, uh-oh, I better pull over. I got a problem. Well, those gauges are there to tell us what is going on inside the engine. Contentment is like that. It is a small gauge in our life that tells us, it's an indicator of what is going on inside of our heart, whether we are pursuing God or whether we are lusting for other things in this life. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I kind of like the way the kindergartner summed up Psalm 23. The teacher was teaching her class about Psalm 23. And on the first Sunday, she said, "I wonder if anybody knows Psalm 23. And a little girl's hand shot up. And she said, "I can quote all of Psalm 23. And the teacher thought, "Wow, that's very impressive." So she called her up to the front. The little girl came up to the front and straightened her dress and stood there in front of everybody and said, "Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." And she went and sat down. Well, you know what? She didn't exactly quote all of Psalm 23, but I think she probably summed it up better than I've ever heard. "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." The New Century Version says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." 1 Timothy 6:6 tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. I wonder, folks, if we are a people marked by contentment. Does the world look at us and see us clamoring just as much and chasing just as hard for all the things of this world? Or do they look at us and go, "Man, what is up with that person? They're just so peaceful. They're just so content." I've known people who had more of the things of this world than you could ever dream of having, and they were just restless and empty, many of them. You've probably known people who had very little of the things of this world, and yet their life shined with a joy and a contentment and a peace that you just couldn't figure out. You just couldn't put your finger on. "Man, why is this person not complaining? Their health is gone. Why is this person not complaining? They hardly have anything in this life. Yet look at him." And you're drawn to a person like that, like a magnet. I think of my own father. This guy is an enigma to me sometimes. Out of all the people I have ever known in my whole life, this man, more than anybody, has no interest whatsoever in the things of this world. None. I mean, it's crazy. He just has no interest in them. Somebody gives him $500, he passes it on to somebody else. My mom's going, "Honey, we need to pay the bills." It was like, "God will provide, honey. It's okay. They needed it more than we did." He wants nothing in this world. And there is a contentedness. You see his health failing even now, worse and worse as he's going downhill. And you go and talk to him about the things of the Lord, and he just radiates the joy and the contentment of God. How does that come? It doesn't come from reading 5 Easy Steps to Contentment. It doesn't come from psyching yourself up. It doesn't come from making a New Year's resolution that you're going to be a more contented person. Listen, church, it comes from knowing your shepherd. It comes from staying close to him and just being near him and knowing that he will care for you. Our dog Rusty, our golden retriever, is just the greatest golden retriever in the world. This dog has never asked me for anything. I know you're going to think that's weird, but he never has. This dog is so great. His greatest joy in the world is just to be near us. That's all he wants. Sometimes when I'm working at my desk, he'll come in and he won't lay on the other side of the room. He'll come and get as close to me as he can, and if he can't reach me, he will lay and stretch his paw out so that it's on my shoe. He just wants to be close to me. Oh, to know that kind of relationship with our shepherd. Lord, I'm not asking you for anything. I just want to be near you. And when you are, folks, when you get to know the shepherd in that way, contentment will automatically begin to flood through your life. You won't have to work at it. Let's pray. Father, it is such a dangerous trap to think that if we can just go to somebody and have them show us the steps to achieve something in the Christian life, then we can do those steps and we can be done with it and we can move on to something else. Lord, the Christian life was never meant to be lived that way. We fail every time we try that. Lord, help us to know that becoming more like you will not come through any other means other than being with you, getting to know you, and allowing your character to become our character. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people of contentment, knowing that the Lord is our shepherd. And that's all I want. In Jesus' name, amen.